Hello, this is Pastor Cal Hampton. I want to thank you for taking time out of your busy schedule to listen to our Second Mile podcast. It is my prayer that the Spirit of God might just enliven your spirit so that you might get a word from heaven today. And as always, you have an invite to come and worship with us down here at Second Mile Church on 804 Riverside Drive in Clarksville. May the Lord bless you. Thank you. Be finding Esther, if you haven't already done so. We're going to finish up Esther tonight. And I don't know where we're going next, but I would imagine after this coming week, we'll have to go somewhere hot to another hot book in the Bible. And I'm looking forward to that. And if you've learned anything about the book of Esther, you would have to say that God's in control. The providence of God is, although God's name, you'll not read His name in the book of Esther, but I want to tell you, He's in between every verse. He's all over the chapters. He's all over the book. And He's always at work accomplishing what He wants to do. You could say, and I've heard this said many times, that the hand of God is in the glove of history. The hand of God is in the glove of history. God is at work. You can't see Him, touch Him, grab Him, but He's real. He's real. And from time to time, I'll get you to communicate with me to make sure you're not asleep. So He's real. Yes. All right. And you remember last week, Haman, what happened to Haman? He was hung on the gallows that he built for Mordecai. God has a way of turning the tables. Vengeance is mine, thus saith the Lord, I will repay. And so Haman got what was coming to him. But guess what? The Jews are still in trouble. They're still in danger. Do you remember why that is in Persia? In Persia, the law was king. Once a law had been passed and signed into place, it could not be repealed or revoked. And you remember, the last month of the Persian calendar, and I believe it's either the last or the next to last day of the year, the Jews, all 15 million of them, in the kingdom of Persia, were going to be exterminated. That law was still in place. All of those documents and publications had been put on every town square. They were all over the kingdom in all 127 provinces. And so the decree of death was still hanging over the Jews. And even though Haman was dead, things were not good for the Jewish people. And so Persia's kind of seems almost like a dark fog for the Jewish people. But I want to tell you, God's at work. God is at work. And tonight, I don't know that I'm going to be able to read chapters 8, 9, and 10. But we're going to do our best to cover chapters 8, 9, and 10 and finish the book tonight. And I want to give you three really good spiritual applications from those chapters. There's three beautiful parallels in chapter 8, 9, and 10. Concerning the work of the Lord Jesus in these chapters. Y'all ready? I can tell y'all just like the race horses at the Kentucky Derby. You're ready to go. All right, here we go. First thing that we see is, I believe in chapter 8, is a new law. Let's read. A new law. On that day, King Ahasuerus gave Queen Esther the house of Haman, the enemy of the Jews. And Mordecai came before the king, for Esther had told how he was related to her. So the king took off his signet ring. Now that's very significant. Which he had taken from Haman and gave it to Mordecai. And Esther appointed Mordecai over the house of Haman. Now, as I mentioned, the old law couldn't be repealed. It couldn't be revoked. They needed a new law to supersede the old law, to fulfill the old law, so to speak, to solve the problem of death for the Jews. Now, In those days, if a criminal was put to death, his or her property was then transferred to the king. And so after Haman died, guess who inherited all of Haman's stuff? The king. And then the king turns it all over to who? Queen Esther. And then Queen Esther turns all the junk over to Mordecai. And let me just go ahead and tell you, somebody's going to have all your stuff real soon. Doesn't that bring a real blessing to you? All right. And so Esther gives all of Haman's property to Mordecai. And then Esther reminds the king of just who Mordecai really is and what all he had done for him. So the king takes off his signet ring. And when he did that and gave it to Mordecai, what that means is that he is transferring power to Mordecai. Turning control of the kingdom, if you will, over to Mordecai. Mordecai is now the prime minister of Persia. You're telling me God isn't at work? By the way, who else got to be the prime minister of Persia? You remember? Yes. Who said that? Amen, Bible scholar Nancy. Daniel got to be prime minister. You read about it in Daniel chapter 6, I think. Anyways, in that story of Daniel in the lion's den, you remember, Daniel was vindicated and he was elevated. And he became prime minister of Persia over that time. So I want to tell you, even if you're in a foreign land, even if you're in the middle of nowhere, God can still lift your head. Oh, that's good, y'all. So Mordecai is now the man. Now look at verse 3. Now Esther spoke again to the king, fell down at his feet, and implored him with tears to counteract the evil of Haman the Agagite and the scheme which he had devised against the Jews. And the king held out the golden scepter toward Esther. Remember, you couldn't get an audience with the king until he did what? That's right. So Esther arose and stood before the king and said, "If it pleases the king and I found favor in his sight, and the thing seems right to the king, and I'm pleasing in his eyes, let it be written to revoke the letters devised by Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, which he wrote to annihilate the Jews who are in all of the king's provinces. For how can I endure to see the evil that will come to my people? Or how can I endure to see the destruction of my countrymen?" Then King Ahasuerus said to Queen Esther and Mordecai the Jew, "Indeed, I've given Esther the house of Haman, and they have hanged him on the gallows because he tried to lay his hand on the Jews. You yourselves," now here's what the king says, "you yourselves write a decree concerning the Jews as you please in the king's name and seal it with the king's signet ring. For whatever is written in the king's name and sealed with the king's signet ring, no one can revoke." So the king's scribes were called at that time in the third month, which is the month of Sivan, on the 23rd day. And it was written according to all that Mordecai commanded to the Jews, the satraps, the governors, and the princes of the provinces from India to Ethiopia. 127 provinces in all, to every province in its own script, to every people in their own language, and to the Jews in their own language. And he wrote in the name of King Ahasuerus, sealed it with the king's signet ring, and sent letters by royal horses bred from swift steeds. So let's kind of catch up. Now in verses 3 through 14, King Ahasuerus is coming to grips with the old law and its implications for the Jewish people. Esther goes into the king and she brings the water department with her. Girls, if at first you don't succeed, cry, cry, cry again. I mean, a woman's tears can really get to a man. And that's what happens here with the king. And his heart was melted in a minute when she teared up. And she begins to tell him, "Honey, my people are about to be wiped out. And it's Haman got you to sign this horrible law that's going to exterminate all my people in the last month of the year." And so the king pleads with Esther, "Honey, just tell me what you want me to do. What do you want me to do?" And again, she says, "I just won't be able to stand watching the destruction of my people. I just can't even think about it. And that law, king, is irreversible. What can I do? And so the king calls for the scribes. And in verse 11, you understand what they're doing? A new law would be written by the scribes, which would provide protection from the old law. The new law stated that the Jews could defend themselves. Look at verse 11. By these letters, the king permitted the Jews who were in every city to gather together and protect their lives, to destroy, kill, and annihilate all the forces of any people or province that would assault them, both little children and women, to plunder their possessions on one day in all the provinces of King Ahasuerus on the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month of Adar, and a copy of the document was to be issued as a decree in every province and published for all people, so that the Jews could be ready on that day to avenge themselves on their enemies. And so they get the word out all over the Persian kingdom. And while the new law would not do away with the old law, it simply superseded the old law. And the couriers began to post this new law in all 127 provinces of the kingdom. I mean, it was on every bulletin board. It was on every town square, courthouse square. The new law was posted on top of the old law. And the Jews were filled with gladness of heart now, because they felt like this new law was going to set them free. They would no longer under the decree of death. They could defend themselves. And I want to tell you, if you'd have been there and you were Jewish in that day, you'd have jumped for joy as well. And by the way, isn't that exactly what the Lord Jesus has done for us? Are y'all getting where I'm coming from now? Flip over real quickly to Romans chapter 8 with me. This is so cool. Romans chapter 8 and verse 2. Romans chapter 8 and verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. What is the law of sin and death? Well, the law of sin says that when we break God's 10, His holy 10, His perfect 10, when we break His commandments, that's sin. And sin, of course, leads to what? That's the law of sin and death. Look at Romans 5. Turn left one page and look at Romans 5:12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. You remember the other day, two Sundays ago, I preached out of Genesis chapter 5, and he died, and he died, and he died, and he died. You see, sin always leads to death. That's what we're told. We all know who our original parents were. My original parents were not Jim and Barbara Hampton. It was Adam and Eve. They were my original, and their sin was, I inherited their sin nature. And so, nobody had to teach me, Isaac, nobody had to teach your daddy how to sin. Isn't that an encouraging word for you today? Nobody had to teach me how to sin. I just knew how to do it. I was born with it. And then when I was old enough, I proved it by choosing to sin, even though I knew it was wrong. Well, that's the law of sin and death, and that sin separates us from God. That's exactly what Romans 3:23 says, is it not? For all have and come of the glory of God. All of sin. And then, of course, the next step there is Romans 6:23. For the wages of is. But. Oh, we kind of struggled on the best part of that sentence. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so the penalty for sin is death. And that's the law of sin and death. We were all under that law of sin and death. We deserve death. And God is a God, don't make any mistake about it, God is a God of holiness and righteousness. His very nature says that He has to judge sin. or he would cease to be holy. He would cease to be righteous. And you see the dilemma that God was in? He hates sin, and yet he loves whom? Sinners. So, what in the world would God do? Well, Bill Gaither said, God sent his son. Oh, we got a choir here on Sunday night. And so, he put his son on the cross, John 3:16, so that we might all be able to have our punishment for sin taken care of. Now, let's go back to Romans 8:2. This will make more sense now. For the law, are y'all with me? Romans 8:2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. You see, it is the higher law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. It's a higher law than the law of sin and death. It doesn't do away with the old law. It just supersedes the old law. It's a higher law. It takes precedence over the old law. In other words, what does the law of gravity say? What goes up must come down. So how is it that you can fly and get up in a plane 25,000 feet above the earth and defy gravity? If the law of gravity says what goes up must come down, how can you go up there and fly and just hang around for days if you want to? What about those in orbit? There's another law, that's right. You know what law it is? The law of aerodynamics. The law of aerodynamics. And so that's a higher, superior law. That's how you're able to defy the law of gravity. And so, folks, we should have all gone to hell a long time ago because of our sin. But the good news of the gospel is that the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, which is a higher law, supersedes the law of sin and death. And bless God, tell your neighbor, we've been set free. Everybody, we've been set free. And so that's such good news that we, like the couriers in Persia, getting that new law out to everybody, what should we ought to be doing? That's what we ought to be doing, isn't it? Come on. So, that's the new law. Now, let's look at the new life. Ooh, it really gets good now. Let's go back to Esther. We've been in Romans. Now, I've got to go back to Esther. All right, Esther chapter 9. Now, get this with me before we read. The new law leads to a new life. A new law leads to a new life. The new law leads to a... Okay. Y'all with me now, right? Okay. And so in chapter 9, we see the Jews doing two things. Fighting and feasting. Are y'all ready for this? And by the way, feasting does go along with fighting every now and then. How many of you husbands have gotten into it with your wife? And next thing you know, there's a beautiful meal prepared on the table. A peace offering. Your wife doesn't do that? Well, maybe you had to go prepare the meal. Yeah, it is a different law. Now in the 12th month, that is the month of Adar, on the 13th day, the time came for the king's command and his decree to be executed. So it's come time now for the Jews to be exterminated. All right, on the day that the enemies of the Jews had hoped to overpower them, the opposite occurred in that the Jews themselves overpowered those who hated them. The Jews gathered together in their cities throughout all the provinces of King Ahasuerus to lay hands on those who sought their harm, and no one could withstand them because fear of them fell upon all people. And all the officials of the provinces, the satraps, the governors, and all those doing the king's work helped the Jews because the fear of Mordecai fell upon them. You know, I've often wondered, why don't we hear more about Mordecai and all the rest of the scriptures? What a great man of God he was. I mean, there's nothing, hardly anything negative said about Mordecai. There's hardly anything, you know, well, Daniel maybe. Not very many people in the Bible that come out squeaky clean, but Mordecai's one of them. Mordecai was great in the king's palace, and his fame spread throughout all the provinces, for this man Mordecai became increasingly prominent. Thus the Jews defeated all their enemies with the stroke of the sword, with slaughter and destruction, and did what they pleased with those who hated them. And in Shushan, that's the capital, the citadel, the Jews killed and destroyed 500 men. And then it goes down through and recounts of what all happened and how the Jews were able to protect themselves from all of these Jew haters and from these anti-Semites who wanted to wipe them out. And so, there was a verse I wanted to read to you in the midst of that. Okay, verse 17. This was on the 13th day of the month of Adar. And on the 14th of the month, they rested and made it a day of feasting and gladness. They waged war on their enemies. And God had turned the tables. The Jews could now defend themselves from destruction. You tell me God's not at work in this book. And you tell me God's not at work in our lives? Have mercy. God never sleeps or slumbers. He's able to take care of us even. And so that's why you can lay down tonight and go to sleep and have a good rest. We are also in a fight against some enemies. I think you've heard Billy Walker more than once here lately talk about this anxiety that he's struggling with. Let me tell you. God has allowed that to happen. But I want to tell you, don't ever forget what Ephesians 6 tells us. Our battle is not against flesh and blood. Our battle is not against other people. We tend to forget that. Did you hear what so-and-so did to me? No. Our battle's not against flesh and blood. It's against principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in high places. You see, oftentimes what happens is Satan knows who he can dominate and who he can possess and who he can oppress, and that's what he'll do so he can bring you down. Hello? Lee Clayton gave me a great book on spiritual warfare. I'm drawing a blank. Lee, what's the name of it? That's that old law, see? Anyways, I'll get it for you. But we are in a battle, y'all. And we're not on some playground. This is a battleground. And it's like we talked about this morning, it's the Lord's fight. It's His battle, and He's going to fight it for us. But we're supposed to stand. Let's go there. You need to see this. Ephesians chapter 6. Because we're in a battle for our lives just like the Jewish people were. Now look at this. Ephesians 6. Do I? Yes. Well, Ephesians, let me start there at verse 11. Ephesians 6, 11 says, "Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to," what's that next word? Stand. You mean it doesn't tell me to go out here and whip anybody? No, you're just supposed to stand. "To stand against the wiles, the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to with in the evil day, and having done all to stand," therefore, that's two stands in a row. "Having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate," and then he talks about all these great articles of defense and articles of the shield of faith, the gospel shoes of peace, the breastplate of righteousness, and all these I think I preached on spiritual warfare back several months ago, and Billy taught on it here just a while back. And so we've got all this armor that we can that God's given us to put on and to take up for victory. And so just like the Jews had victory, we can too. Verse 22 tells us, look what verse 22 says. Back in Esther. I hope y'all kept your finger there. As the days on which the Jews had rest from their enemies, as the month which was turned from sorrow to joy for them and from mourning to a holiday, that they should make them days of feasting and joy, of sending presents to one another and gifts to the poor. And so their sorrow was turned to joy. And I want to tell you, when you come to Christ, great joy springs up in your life. You get joy unspeakable and you're full of glory. That's why I have trouble with these believers, so-called Christians, who are only like, y'all remember Eeyore? I'm not saying you can't get down every now and then. I was down a little bit last week. But I mean, when you're always running into somebody who's tripping over their lower lip and they're negative all the time, there's a problem there. That's a real problem, because the true Spirit-filled believer is filled with joy. Joy is the strength of the Lord, you see. And so, don't you love to be around believers like that? How many of you like to hang out with Eeyore? But Eeyore rises up every now and then, even in my life. And so we've got to put on these articles of defense, our armor. That's so good. And so the Jews, verse 28, look at this. This is a good verse. That these days should be remembered and kept throughout every generation, every family, every province, and every city, that these days of Purim should not fail to be observed among the Jews, and that the memory of them should not perish among their descendants. And so the Jews instituted a new feast after this tremendous fight that they were in with the Persians, called the Feast of Purim. And it's a memorial, a reminder of what God did for the Jewish people. And that, y'all, they still celebrate this feast today. Did you know that? The Feast of Purim? They still celebrate. They get together. And guess what they do when they all get together? They eat. They must be Baptist. But somebody gets out the book of Esther and they begin to read the book of Esther. They do. The Jews still do this today. And every time the name of Esther or Mordecai is mentioned, guess what the Jews do? They cheer. Hallelujah. Glory to God, you know. And every time the name of Haman is mentioned, the Jews boo. And they shout, let his name be blotted out. I'm telling you all the truth. They really do this at the Feast of Purim. And so then they all go home, and you guessed it, for a great big holiday meal. And this banquet is a memorial, a reminder of what God did to save them. Can you think of anything that we might do kind of like that? The Lord's Supper. That's a memorial. An ordinance that we have set aside to remember the victory that Christ won for us on the cross and in the grave. And so I thank God for the new life that Jesus brings. Just like the Jews, our sorrow has turned into joy. Somebody shout. Amen. The Sunday night crowd has trouble shouting. You know what I believe? This is really what I believe. I've been Baptist all my life. I have. And I believe in the greatest thing about being Southern Baptist is the cooperative program. We train our pastors and our ministers through 47,000 churches giving to the cooperative program, and we support almost 7,500, now 8,000 missionaries all over the world. They call that cooperative program. I believe that's the greatest thing about being Southern Baptist. I'm not into Baptist doctrine. I'm into Bible doctrine. Whatever the Bible says is what I'm all about. And as soon as the Baptists get away from the Bible, I'll go be something else. And so anyways, But I believe we can all learn something from one another. I do. And some of y'all are already getting mad at me, I can tell. But we can all learn something from one another. I'm going to tell you what I used to. When we were in Waynesboro, we had what they called Holy Week services. And all the pastors would kind of swap the pulpits. And Martha and Greg and Cindy, you know who the best singing church was in town? It was the Methodist. I mean, they had one of these old churches, man. And I mean, the acoustics in there were awesome. You know, and so I got to learning my shape notes in the Methodist church when I was in Waynesboro about 20 years ago. And so we could learn. I learned, a Baptist boy learned how to sing from them. And then I think we could learn something from our Presbyterian brothers and sisters. I like how they ordain and institute their pastors and ministers. You know, if you're a Baptist, as soon as you get saved, you can throw up your hand, I'm called to preach. Oh, really? Well, there's a process that the Presbyterians go through, and I think we could learn some things there. Or we wouldn't have all these horror stories of things that have happened with our Baptist ministers. And then Jesus said we're supposed to worship Him how? In spirit. And that has to do with our emotions. And you know who's emotional in worship? Pentecostals and the black church. If you had never been to a black church, you need to go. Because I believe it's going to be that way in heaven. Now, there'll be real quiet times in heaven, but there's going to be rejoicing like you've never heard. And they've got that right. We Baptists could learn a little something from that. I've had people tell me all my, that's not Baptist. What? And here's what I believe they could learn from us. I believe we're as close to the Bible, hopefully. And when we get away from this, I won't be Baptist anymore. Because I'm a kingdom person first. So, that's my little sermonette. That's my soapbox in the middle of Esther. So, our sorrow has turned into joy. So, we've got a new law that leads to what? We've got a new law that leads to what? And when you get a new life, you get a, guess what? A new leader. A new leader. Look at chapter 10. And King Ahasuerus imposed tribute on the land and on the islands of the sea. Now all the acts of his power and his might and the account of the greatness of Mordecai to which the king advanced him, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Media and Persia? For Mordecai the Jew was second to King Ahasuerus and was great among the Jews and well received by the multitude of his brethren, seeking the good of his people and speaking peace to all his countrymen. Persia had a new leader and his name was Mordecai. And the king had turned all authority over to Mordecai, and his promotion and honor and all of that was written down in the book of the Chronicles of the King. And I want to tell you what our wonderful leader has been exalted and he's been promoted, and tonight our great leader, the Lord Jesus, is at the right hand of the throne of God Almighty. And all of His deeds, hello, have been written down in a book called the Bible. And Mordecai was looking out for the good of his people. Do you know what Jesus is doing tonight? Yeah, He's interceding for us. He's praying for us. He's looking out for our best interest. The Bible says He ever lives to make intercession for us. Jesus is looking out for our good. And even when He was on the cross, I was on His mind. How good our God is. So we've come to the book of Esther, the end of it. And the message of the book is that the providence of God is always at work. The Jews couldn't see it or even sense it, but just the same, God was working behind the scenes on their behalf. And I don't know what's going on in all everything that's going on in your life tonight, but our God is a Romans 8:28 God. And all things work together for good to those that love God, to those that are the called according to His purpose. And I like what Hebrews 10:23 says. Because of that, because we have such a great leader, the exhortation is to us to hold fast to our confession without wavering. God is faithful. Our God is working behind the scenes, and He will show up. I've noticed something about God, though. He's not usually early. He's never late. He's always right on time. We're on His time schedule, and He'll show up just when you need Him most. He's enough. And when Jesus is all you got, He's still enough. Hallelujah. She makes me think I can sing, you know? Anyways, thank you, hon. I appreciate that. It was a great blessing for us tonight. And Dwight, thank you for your faithfulness. He just comes down here every Sunday night just with a smile on his face, brings either the mandolin or the banjo or something, and just is a great blessing to the kingdom. Hadn't today been good? Amen. And we're going to get out of here, and it's still light outside, if I'll shut up and go ahead and pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for the week that we're going to have ahead of time. I just believe the Spirit of the Holy One is going to come down. And we just sensed a little bit of that here today. And we just want to give you thanks and give you praise. Lord Jesus, how can we even begin to tell you how much we appreciate and love you? Help us to live our lives with an attitude of gratitude. God, just like those couriers on fast horses that went all over those 127 provinces to get the word out that there was a new law that superseded the old law. Oh God, help us to get that message of grace out all over Clarksville. Thank you, Lord, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus that set us free. Go with us now, and Lord, help us to be a blessing to you. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you all. See you in the morning.
This is Pastor Cal again. I hope you enjoyed the message. If you'd like to talk to me or another pastor about some issue that you may have, a question you might have, you're free to call 931-332-6288.